The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave to be like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. I stand before you today as a worn-out grandmother who is helping to co-watch twins over the course of this whole weekend. So if I fall asleep during my sermon, please forgive me. Most of the readings this morning reveal that bearing God's word and work doesn't win you friends or popularity. Jeremiah, prophet of warning to a complacently wealthy country, ends up suffering. And here in the gospel reading, Jesus sends his disciples, right before Jesus sends his disciples to teach and preach, here he offers a word of comfort in the face of fear. He says, "They malign me, and since you're now part of my household, disciples, you'll also be maligned. But don't worry about it. Don't fear them, because in the end, the truth will out. The truth that looks like a cross, that takes on it all sin and evil." Jesus addresses what the author's community is experiencing, because remember, these words were written 60 years approximately after Jesus died and rose, written by Matthew for his particular community. That is, Matthew selected the words of Jesus that fitted with his context, that bore the Holy Spirit, the gospel, most clearly to his community, which was a very tribal, family-based community, as was Jesus' own, in which following a different religion from your parents or your children brought shame at the least, and probably meant being disowned. Not only that, but this is a very homogeneous community in which participating in a splinter alternative religious group wasn't only unpopular, but could also mean risking life and limb. Jesus' words, then, offer a lot of comfort and affirmation to people who are the first hearers of this gospel, who've already been disowned. Hear these words again, knowing that the people who originally heard them were already disconnected from their family. It sounds different. "For I have come," Jesus says, to people who are disowned already, "to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life, risk being disowned, will find it." Do you see how these words can mean something very different depending on the hearers? If you're already disowned by your family because you're Christian, these words are comforting, and I'm glad they weren't appointed for last Sunday, Father's Day, right? A man against his father. But in a culture like our culture today, where grown children regularly choose many things apart from their parents, these words can sound like, and I wonder if you heard them originally like this, a prescription of what to do to be a Christian. Or, if you're not doing this, an accusation and a criticism. And that's not altogether untrue, because God comes before anything else. We're to trust in God before we trust in family, before we trust in father or mother, son or daughter. The truth is that being a Christian can be a radical way of life at times. Not fanatical. Jesus really always criticized people who were very zealous, like the Pharisees. But radical, which means root, at root, different than expected, different than popular or common. And this isn't something that most Christians want to hear, that Christianity can lead us in radical directions or in ways that we didn't expect. We'd rather that Christianity would fit into our lives. We don't want to have to fit into Christianity. We want Christ to cheer on what we hold important and tear down what we think is wrong. We don't want to have to change for a religion, or worse, let the religion change us. And that is exactly the picture of being sinful and what that looks like. That we want to be in charge and not let God be God, our creator, the source of all life, of all wisdom. We want to be in charge. We want to maintain control. We have a death grip on our idols, those things that we cling to and from which we gain a sense of identity in life, things that we think are going to make us secure or happy. It could be actually trying to be different. Sometimes some of us gain our sense of identity in not being normal or ordinary, but in being different. Or some of us gain a sense of who we are by being right all the time, trying never to appear wrong, or being smart, never appearing stupid or airheaded, being popular and liked, never being alone or different, being good, not mean or selfish or immoral. Our loved ones can probably tell us which ones we cling to the most, because they feel the brunt of it. And Amy, what do you hear from them? "You can't ever be wrong, can you?" Or, "You always have to do things differently, don't you?" You know it all, right? You just can't say no to people, can you? Your loved ones know. Tim knows. For me. We cling to such things with a death grip, gaining our sense of identity from them. There are idols, if you will, cruel bosses who are never satisfied because the truth is we can't always get it right or be smart enough or pretty enough or satisfy our families enough. Christ puts the truth to these lies, uncovers not only the fallacy of them, but also uncovers the root cause, our need to be in control and to set the agenda of who we are. Jesus removes our grip from the false by revealing the truth. But then, surprisingly, he tells us not to trust in a new religion. The trouble is with all philosophies or ideals or religions. Rather, what Christ does is much more radical, is have us cling to and trust in God, the almighty and gracious creator who remains quite mysterious to us apart from the cross. Jesus reveals that God values us so much that he has even counted the hairs on our head. And when we're connected to this source of life, our death grip, our sense of identity based in these other things, loosens, and we're naturally opened to being changed, even if it means at times being alienated from our families. And although we don't know exactly how we'll be changed, Jesus promises that we don't need to fear, that he'll be with us through the word, spoken, preached, sung, read, with the meal. He'll be with us through our brothers and sisters. He'll forgive us and give us a fresh start over and over and over again. Jesus calls us and sends us out, just as he called out and sent out the original disciples. Will you come and follow me? He calls out to us in the first four stanzas of the Scottish hymn that we're about to sing. And our response in the last stanza is simply to trust. And when we can't even do that, to pray that we can trust once again. Amen.